you can turn back to chapter 12 of John's Gospel. John chapter 12. And we want to look at verses 20 through to 26 and bring some thoughts from these verses. Jesus's public ministry was coming to a close, and this would be the very last time that Jesus would go up to Jerusalem. Now, John records for us that he rode on a donkey, and that the crowds turned out to welcome him, and that they had brought palm branches and lined the streets shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now that had been prophesied concerning him. There were great multitudes that turned out to welcome Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. But the question is, did they really understand what they were celebrating? Did they really know who it was that they had turned out to welcome? Because it's quite clear that they hadn't made the connection between the Passover and Jesus. And it was for the Passover that Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem, and it was for the Passover that all of these people had gathered in Jerusalem. But they hadn't made the connection between the Passover and the Passover lamb. They didn't realize that the one that they had turned out to greet was the one that was the Lord's Passover lamb. They didn't understand that their Messiah would have to lay down his life for them in order to become their Savior. Now here we're told that certain Greeks had come up to worship at the feast, and that they were asking to meet with Jesus. But it's quite clear from the Lord's response to their inquiry that they didn't really understand how to worship God, even though they had been partaking of the Passover for so long. They still didn't understand the spiritual significance of it. They didn't understand how God requires to be worshipped, that it's not merely observing a ritual. The same as partaking of the Lord's Supper, that's not going to do any of us any good by observing the ritual, unless we recognize by faith the spiritual significance of observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and how we might worship God through the sacrament. These people obviously failed to understand that God requires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That it's not enough for us to observe the religious rituals that we do observe. It's not even enough for us to come to church on Sunday because it's our habit and practice. There are many people who come to church on Sunday, but they still fail to worship God. They fail to enter into the spirituality of the worship that they're caught up in. They might be attracted by the music. They might come to church because they enjoy the liveliness of the church that they worship in. But the question that every worshiper must ask himself, regardless of what kind of church he goes to, is, am I actually worshipping God in this church? Or am I just coming out of habit? Am I drawing because the worship is attractive to my fleshly desires? Or is it that I want to meet with God, that I want to worship God? Now, these Greeks obviously didn't understand the significance of the Passover or the significance of the kind of Messiah that they were to expect, but they weren't alone in that. The vast majority that were in Jerusalem didn't understand the kind of Messiah that they were to expect. And the reason that they gathered was obviously out of his celebrity status, because by this time he had made a great name for himself. People had heard about his miracles, about his teaching. So they were drawn to him for his celebrity status. And they wanted to meet him just as people will flock to meet their pop idols or their football idols and their politicians. Anybody that's made a name and a reputation for themselves, people will gather and want to catch a glimpse of them and, if possible, actually meet them. And that's the reason I would suggest that these people gathered and lined the streets to welcome Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. They didn't understand the kind of Savior that they needed. And they didn't understand how he was going to secure the things that they did need. And we could ask ourselves, what are we looking for when we worship God? What kind of Jesus do we really want? And is the kind of Jesus that we want the kind of Jesus that we need? Does he bring life into our souls? Now, hopefully some of these questions will be answered for us by looking at the Lord's response to those who had wanted to meet with him. The first thing I want to bring before you is that the life that we need comes through death. He uses the grain of wheat sown in the ground and dying to bring before them the spiritual principle that life comes through death. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, Jesus is obviously first and foremostly speaking of his own death. But then he goes on to apply the principle to those that want to follow him, those that truly accept him as their Savior, and those that truly have a desire to worship and to glorify God. Well, first of all, he's referring to his own death. The seed is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And that's how he himself had become. He didn't come into this world in the power of his divine nature. He came into this world in the weakness of sinful flesh. Even though he was without sin, he took to himself the nature of sinful flesh. That is a nature that was open to all the weaknesses that sin brought into our experience. That's the human nature that he brought, came into this world in. He was sown in weakness. He experienced the weakness. And the reason that he came into this world was to die, because he knew that it was by his death that the power of the resurrection would be demonstrated and able to be imparted to those that would put their trust in him. And the simple truth is that if he hadn't died, then there would be no hope for mankind. This is the only hope that we have of life. The fact that Jesus was willing to die, and his death produces that life that we're all in need of. Now, he knew that this was what was really brought before the people in the Passover. He knew that he was the Passover lamb. He knew that he was God's substitute, that he was God's sacrifice. He knew that this was the way that God would be able to give life to his people. When he rode into Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to the cross. But the question is, did anybody else know it? He had told his own disciples, but they don't seem to have taken it in. Did these Greeks know it? Did they realize the kind of Savior the Messiah was going to be, that he was going to be the suffering servant that Isaiah had prophesied? Do we realize it? Do we realize the cost to the Godhead in order to save anyone? When we hear people questioning God's love, do we realize the cost that God was prepared to pay in order to save sinners? Do we realize that he himself was prepared to suffer what no sinner in this world will ever suffer in order that salvation would be brought to sinners? Well, Jesus wants us to understand that unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He wants us to understand that this is how the fruit came forth, as a result of his death. But then he goes on to apply this principle to anybody who desires to have the life that he's going to secure, because he lays down the same principles for them, that they need to die to self. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So if we want to become God's people, we need to be prepared to die to self, in order that we might receive the life that Jesus has secured for his people. Now, Jesus didn't come into this world to give us prosperity. And that's a very common gospel, especially in the States, that he has come into this world to give us health and wealth, happiness in this life. But it's not just in the States. This is the kind of gospel that you hear being proclaimed amongst Christians in our own country. When they see people in difficulties, pray to the Lord and he'll help you. As if that was the only thing that they were in need of, to get over their addictions or to get out of their financial problems. Bring it to the Lord. Or if they're undergoing an operation, or if they've fallen sick, bring your problem to the Lord. And inadvertently, they're preaching the prosperity gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. Because first and foremostly, what Jesus came to secure for us is life in our souls. And if we've got life in our souls, we don't need to be rich. We don't need to be healthy. We don't need the many things that the world are seeking after, that they bring to Christ because that's the kind of Saviour that they want. A Saviour that will give them all of these temporal blessings. Well, Jesus didn't come to give us temporal blessings. He came to give us eternal blessings. Things that will last, not things that will pass away. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And the truth that Jesus wants us to understand, and he wanted these Greeks to understand, was that if we're going to receive him as Saviour, if we're going to have life in our souls, then we need to be prepared to lose everything else. Because we're not going to keep any of it anyway. We're not going to keep our youth. We're not going to keep our fitness. We're not going to keep our health. We're not going to keep our loved ones. And all of the things that we give so much of our time to, they're all going to pass away. And Jesus is telling us not to focus on what we can't keep, the temporal things, but to focus on the things that we can keep, the spiritual and eternal things that he came to secure for us. Now, if we allow the things of this life, our health, our relationships, our wealth, and even our religion, to become more important than Jesus, then we will have forfeited eternal life. We can't have it. We can only have it on God's terms. We can't have it on our own terms. We can't keep a foot in both camps. Now, these Greeks and many who were present had come a long way to celebrate this religious festival. But did they really understand how God requires to be worshipped? And that the only way that sinners can worship God is through a Saviour. And through only one Saviour. And that it's by putting our hope and confidence in him that we will indeed be brought into communion with God and experience the eternal life that flows from him. Because that's the fountain of living waters that flows from the throne of God. To be in communion with the living and the true God. Not a God of our imagination, but the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself in truth. And we need to be conformed to that truth. Not what we would like it to be, but what it actually is. We need to be in Jesus, who is the truth. The final point I want to make is that our service will be the evidence of whether we have eternal life. In verse 26 he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." So we can only share in the resurrected life of Jesus as we take up our cross and follow him, dying to self and coming alive in our relationship with Jesus means a life of service. That's what he's telling us here. And to serve the Lord, we must be where He is. We must follow Him. We must learn to be obedient to Him. Now, in order to be where He is, we must need to know what His will is and where He reveals His will so that we might follow Him. Now we know where He's promised to be. He's promised to be here, where His people assemble to worship Him. Are we diligent in seeking to be where He is? He has promised to be in the means of grace. He is in His word. Are we diligent in searching His word? He has promised to meet with us at the throne of grace. Are we diligent at the throne of grace? Because that's where He is. If anyone serves me, He says, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. We will be where Christ is. And we will be where Christ is so that we might know His will. Because it's only as we are reconciled to God's will that we will be in fellowship with God. That's what He came to secure for us, communion. That's what we're reminded of in the Lord's Supper. That we can have communion with God. That we are reconciled to Him. That we are reconciled at the cost of Christ's death. That's what we remind ourselves of. And this is by way of preparation for His coming again, when we will receive the fullness of our redemption. So we must abide in Christ. That's the teaching He gives in chapter 15 of this gospel. And He tells us there how we can abide in Him. By setting Himself as the example of how He abode in the Father. How He abode in the Father, He tells us, was by keeping His commandments. By walking in obedience to His will. And that's what He requires of His followers in order for them to remain in Him. To abide in Him. We must be obedient to Him. Now He was obedient unto death. He crucified the flesh. And that's the example that He leaves His followers. You must crucify your own desires if you're going to follow me. If you're going to be in fellowship with me. If you're going to abide in me. And if you're going to abide in me to bring forth fruit, you need to walk in my way, not your way, but in my way. We must take up our cross. And if we share in the Master's service, we will also share in our Master's glory. If anyone serves me, He tells us, him my Father will honor. We will receive a share of our Master's glory, because the Father will bestow that upon us. Now He's making it quite clear that it's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Him. It wasn't easy for Him to surrender His life to a life of sorrow, acquainted with grief, because it was a painful and a shameful death that He would have to suffer. And as He came to drink of the bitter dregs that were at the bottom of that cup that the Father had given Him to drink, we find Him praying, wrestling with the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That's our Savior finding it difficult to do the Father's will. his flesh recoiling, not wanting to suffer what he needed to suffer in order to secure our salvation. Nevertheless, he was fully reconciled to do it. Your will be done. Because he knew that this was how the Father was going to save mankind. So we see that life is a very costly business. It doesn't come cheaply. It came at the expense of the Godhead, laying aside his glory and taking upon himself our nature, experiencing the weaknesses, experiencing the troubles, the trials, the temptations to a degree that we will never experience, descending into hell to a depth that no man throughout the ages of eternity will ever descend to, in order to purchase life, to pay the ransom that was required of God's justice, so that we might have life. And if we want to experience this life, we need to be prepared to follow him. We need to be prepared to cast ourselves over onto him in our weakness. Now, our thoughts are hard to become a Christian. He assures us of grace, of strength to be able to become Christians. So we cast ourselves over onto him in our weakness, so that his strength will be made perfect in us. And that's the life that flows into our soul as we experience his grace flowing into our souls to strengthen us, so that we might follow him and that we would not be ashamed to profess, "This is who I've put my confidence in. This is how I intend to come to heaven. This is what has won my heart. This is of far greater value to me than all of this world's riches. This is far more important to me than my physical health in this world. This relationship with God is of far greater importance than my relationship with anybody else in this world. Because these relationships will come to an end, but this one will last forever." And if we are willing to accept life on God's terms, the only terms by which he remains honored, because to give it to us on any other terms, he would have lost his glory. It would have been a case of him sweeping our sins under the carpet. A righteous God cannot do that. He couldn't compromise his own righteousness in order to give us life. These were the only terms on which he could give us life. And it cost him. We receive it freely, but he paid a great price for it. And if we understand that, and if we're willing to accept that, then we will have the desire that the Greeks had fulfilled to us. I don't know if the Greeks had it fulfilled to them, but if we have that desire and accept it on his terms, we will see Jesus. And we will see Jesus as John saw Jesus. Full of grace and full of truth. And he will be the most precious thing that we have ever received, because this is the richest gift that God could ever give us. This is eternal life. That's what our souls need. That's the kind of Saviour that we want. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You to give thanks for the provision that You've made to meet with all the needs that arise within our souls. And we give thanks that all of these needs are met for us in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour given to this world. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So we ask, O Lord, that as we desire Jesus, that we desire the Jesus that has revealed Himself to us in the Gospel, not the Jesus of our own imagination, and not the Jesus that is being falsely proclaimed throughout our world, as He Himself warned us that many Christs would come. We seek the One who is the living and the true God. We seek the One who alone is able to give us life. We ask that You would continue to lead us by the power of Your Spirit, to enable us to lay hold of Him, so that we might have life in abundance, which is what He came to give us. And You will have all of the glory for all of eternity. Through His precious name, Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 16 on page 17. Psalm 16 on page 17. And we're going to sing from verse 7. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. Excuse me. And even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone, because He is at my right hand, I'll not be overthrown. To the end of the psalm, I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice.
Counsel guides my choice. The night my heart recalls instruction's voice. Before me constantly I say, will shine.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.